Numbers chapter 13 this evening. Last week on I think it was Tuesday, Pastor Ray asked PJ when they were leaving. And PJ said on Wednesday, sometime around noon. And I said, wait a second, we're leaving the church at 3 a.m. And you're leaving at noon? Oh yeah, we're spending the night in Miami. So my prayers have been answered. They're leaving at 3 a.m. as well. They'll have an extra 2 days of recovery time. It's going to take us a little while till we get to reading the Bible, and we will read the Bible, I promise you. But I want to kind of set the stage, get us to where we're reading at, because it's very important that we understand what's happening when we jump into the middle of this story, okay? So first we're going to pray, and then we'll have the message, okay? Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us, and just pray that you would just bless the message tonight, Lord, as we look at taking a stand for you. I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to be men and women of faith and live in faith and just stand for you. We do pray for Pastor as he's away and just bless him, his family, Lord. I'm his Karen as she's here, and I pray that you would just give him great grace and peace and comfort at this time. His father and his stepmother, and I pray that you would just be with all of that's going on there, and I just pray that you would bless him, Lord, and help him just to have the time that he needs with his family at this time. I pray that you would just meet with our hearts individually this evening, Lord. I pray that you would just give me the words to say. I pray that you would just speak through me. Use your Holy Spirit to convict us, to convince us, to whatever needs to be done in our heart, Lord. I pray that you would just do it this evening. I pray that you would use it all for your glory and honor. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Very important to understand what's happening here. We're about to read about the nation of Israel, and everyone that we're going to be reading about, the entire group of the people, were all born in Egypt into slavery. Every one of them. They were born in slavery. They were born in Egypt. Every single one of them was born into slavery. And they all experienced the 10 plagues that were told to Pharaoh by Moses that came from the hand of God, the plague of water turning to blood, frogs turning to frogs, lice, flies, the plague of murrain, the boils and blains, hail with fire, locusts, darkness, and finally the slaying of the firstborn. They experienced how God allowed them to avoid several of those plagues. And most especially the last one. If you remember, they were saved by killing a lamb, by applying the blood of the Passover lamb onto the door of their house. And as that blood was applied to the door, that was a signal to the death angel to pass over that house. And they all experienced that. All of that's just a foreshadowing for us of how that salvation would be by the blood of the Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like that, that evening, they were thrust out of Egypt. They were led right up to the Red Sea, and God did something that would forever change the nation and should have changed the perspective of that nation for many years to come, forever. If not years to come. They got to the edge of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army pursuing after them, and God took the Red Sea and parted it and allowed them to cross the Red Sea on dry land, not mired down by the mud and the muck, but on dry ground. They walked right across the Red Sea. They got to the other side. They turned around and looked, and the Red Sea closed on the pursuing Egyptian army. They were forever cut off from bondage. They were forever cut off from the pursuer. And for us, that's a picture of redemption. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb, never to return to bondage, untouchable by the pursuer. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to be a child of God, very secure. Now, I'm not going to get into, we could spend a lot of time this evening getting into how God provided for them. They're in the wilderness, they're in the desert. God provides water for them. He provides food along the way, the manna. He gives them laws to govern both their spiritual and civil life because they're a new nation and nations need laws. He provides protection for them. He provides shade, heat. He provides guidance through his Shekinah glory, as Pastor's been teaching about the last several Wednesday evenings. They experienced his glory as Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the law. They heard the thundering. They saw the lightnings. Remember, Moses came down from the mount, and they could not even look on his face because he was so shiny and radiant. God gave them the tabernacle that he could dwell among them, God dwelling in the midst of his people. All of these people that we're about to read about, they all experienced all of this. They didn't hear about it secondhand. This was a firsthand, first knowledge, been there, done that experience that they all had. You would think of all people that they would have faith. All of these things are important, and it shows God's care for this people, right? Their deliverance wasn't just this one thing. All right, listen, you people called out to me. I'm going to deliver you from bondage. God takes them out of bondage. Okay, now you're on your own. No, God was there every step of the way, planning and guiding everything. He did not leave them to fend for themselves. He was their God, and he would be their God, even those times when they were unthankful, they were ungrateful, they were unbelieving. You read the book of Exodus through Numbers, you read through those, and you'll find over and over again the nation is murmuring and complaining. Times they gave up on God, but God never gave up on them. He made them great promises, and he was able to deliver them over and over again. The Exodus, though, what a great testimony, not just to the nation of Israel, though, but to all people. It was a testimony to the power of God. 40 years after what we're about to read about in the book of Numbers, the nation of Israel finally entered into the promised land in the book of Joshua. And if you remember, they sent out spies then, and they went to the house of a woman named Rahab. Rahab was a heathen. She was not an Israelite. She was not a Jew. She was a heathen living in Jericho. And her testimony was this: I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab the harlot knew that God was able. The heathen knew God was able. They were scared to death. Their hearts melted because of what God had done. And here these people are on their doorstep. And I need you to remember that. Keep that testimony in mind as we read here in just a moment. Now, that testimony comes from the house, from the mouth of one of the inhabitants of the land that they're about to spy out here. But certainly that testimony was prevalent in that day, in this day as well, that we're about to read about. This didn't happen 40 years after the fact. That attitude was the same at the time of these events. So Moses, under God's command, he sends out 12 men, all of those had experiences, and they went to spy out the land. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 2. Did I tell you verse 13 or 23? I'm sorry. Verse 2, I know it's a whole page you have to turn back probably. But let's just read the story here from the Word of God. Lord can do better than I can at explaining it and putting the story together. Chapter 13, verse 2, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So Moses obeys, and he goes, and he gets one man from each of the 12 tribes, and he sends them out into the land. And they got out into the land, and they search out the land. They spy out the land. And in verse 23, they come unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bear it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. When I read that, I don't get caught up in what exactly was there. That's abundance. That is not just meeting the need, that is exceeding the need. That is an abundance, that is a land that flows with milk and honey, more than enough. These people have been eating manna, and I can't imagine how great that first grape that they plucked, and juicy, and just bursting your mouth in a hot day. How great that must have felt. And just this abundance. And so God promised them that it would be like this. And it was. Verse 24, the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching in the land after 40 days. They came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. It was exactly what God promised, a land that flows with milk and honey, and it was everything that God promised, even more. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. That word, nevertheless. The people that dwell, that be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So these men brought a report back. They said, you know, yeah, it's good nevertheless. There's Amalekites, there's Hittites, there's Jebusites, the Amorites are in the mountains, you got the Canaanites by the sea, and you don't read this in the Bible, but just think about a group of people together, and all of a sudden, you know, they come back with all this great stuff, and everybody's like, yeah, this is good, this is great. Yeah, but, oh, and you can just, you know, the people reacted to that. And I guess they thought it was going to be easy. I guess they thought they were just going to walk in and everybody was going to lay down their swords and everything was going to be ready. You know, it was ready for them, but they thought everybody was just going to run away from them, and they thought it was going to be easy. Caleb had to still the people. He had to stop them from their fear and panic. Fear and panic are infectious. You know, you get a mob is very easy to generate. Just say something, you know, go into a crowded theater and yell fire. Don't do that. You guys don't do that. All right. And you'll find panic very quickly. Over Christmas time, there was, in Itaewon in Seoul, Korea. I used to be stationed there in the army, so I know the area very well. Over New Year's, the streets there are very narrow, and I think it was like 1,000 people died, just getting crushed just because people started to panic and push up against each other and push each other, and the panic that ensued that spread so rapidly, they were just trampling people, and a horrible, horrible thing. You probably never even heard about it on the news. But fear and panic spreads very rapidly. And Caleb said, wait. We should go in and possess it. We're able to overcome them. But, verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice, chapter 14, verse 1, the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. The whole night. Verse 2, the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt, where they were slaves? They weren't just slaves. Remember, just before they were brought out of Egypt, their burdens were increased. Remember, when Moses was born, at the time Moses was born, they were murdering their firstborn children. I mean, they were in a horrible situation. And they say, they saw the fruit of the land. God's promised this to them. And they've seen the fruit of that land. It's not just a fairy tale. It's for real. And here's the proof of it. Here's the evidence of it. These people walked through the Red Sea. And they say, why has God brought us here to kill us? Verse 4, they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. I mean, this is pitiful. God has redeemed these people. He has saved them from slavery. He saved them from being in Egypt. He's making of them a great nation. And every single person there hasn't just heard this. They haven't read it. They haven't heard it from grandma or grandpa. This isn't some old story. They experienced it. They literally walked through the Red Sea. They got to the other side and turned around and saw the Egyptian army coming after them and that Red Sea closing in on them. Every one of them. That night of the Passover, they heard the wailing cry from houses where people did not put blood over their door and where the firstborn did die. Each of them, they walked through the sea on dry ground. They all experienced it. These people should have faith like Caleb and Joshua. Verse 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Yeah, I guess so. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not ye against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Caleb and Joshua make a very impassioned plea. Yeah, there's problems there. They're all not, all these people are not just going to roll over for us, but the Lord is with us. Fear them not. 2 out of 12. 2 out of the whole nation, really. Had faith that God could do what he said he would do after experiencing all that God had done for them. 40 years later, we read Rahab, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us and that all of the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. They were already scared. These spies came back and said, we're like grasshoppers to them, but I think it was actually flip-flopped. Our hearts did melt. Rahab's testimony, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. They knew it. They weren't there. They just heard about it. They just heard about it, and they were like, man, if their God can do that, what's he going to do to us? What is he going to do? The heathen had more faith than the people of God. So now the people are confronted with a decision. What are they going to do? I mean, Caleb and Joshua are right, right? Hey, these guys are right. What are we thinking? We've seen what God can do. Caleb and Joshua are right. Surely they're going to see the error of their ways. They're going to say, hey, you know what? You guys are wrong. You two are right. We're just going to go into the land. Verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Let's just murder them. Them two are the weirdos. What are they thinking, believing God? Murder them. Those people who have faith, those people who believe God can do anything, let's just get rid of them. Now, God did give stoning as a punishment for certain crimes in the Old Testament, but I don't think, I've read my Bible several times, I don't think that exercising faith in God was a reason for stoning. This was going to be straight murder. So the story continues. We're not going to continue. Just keeping all that in mind, we're going to look tonight at what faith is, and then why people might oppose it and who that opposition is. So what is faith? And if you turn over to Hebrews, you can find that the reason that the nation never did not enter into the promised land was because of a lack of faith. It was fear. So what is faith? Webster defined it this way: faith is the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity without other evidence. The assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, by somebody else, resting on that someone else's authority and veracity without other evidence. It's trusting God, right? It's just believing what God says. Hey, God said this is true. He's declared that it's true. He's authoritative, and I'm just going to rest on that. I don't need any other evidence. They certainly had it. But you don't even need other evidence. The Bible definitions, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance is something that's real. Pastor Ray preached this morning from Job chapter 1, verse 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep. The things that he possessed, the things that were real, were 7,000 sheep. Faith is a real thing. It's not a theory or something. It's a real thing. It's a thing of a real possession, if you will, of things that are hoped for. It is the evidence, the proof. If you go in front of a judge, they're going to look for evidence. A person can be convicted of a crime through a preponderance of the evidence. There's just so much proof of what the person is accused of, it must be true. One commentator explained it this way: this verse is as much as if he had said, faith is the being present of things that are to come and the being clearly seen of things that are not seen. The being present of things that are to come and the being clearly seen of things that are not seen. God wrote it in the book, and it's true. God said that there are in the Bible that there are streets of gold, and one day I will see them. Faith is not sticking your head in the sand, ignoring the problem, ignoring the need, ignoring the command of God, but it's rather acknowledging the problem, the need, the command, whatever it might be, and sometimes those are enormous, but acknowledging that God is bigger than that problem. God is bigger than that. The Bible is full of examples. Noah, warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Never seen rain before. No reason on earth to build an ark other than God told him to. And by faith he did it. Abraham, called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, He obeyed. Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. They, meaning the children of Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Rahab perished not with them that believed not. The walls of Jericho fell down. That's not original. That comes straight from Hebrews chapter 11. And some others I thought of. Hannah prayed for a child. Blessed with Samuel. David, one of those giants we just read about. David killed one of them. Maybe one of his brothers or his sons. Elisha, when he was in Dothan, he was surrounded by the king of Syria. The king of Syria found out where he was at and went to get him. And verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14, therefore sent the king of Syria thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Man, I wish I could see that guy's face. What? Old man's crazy. What is he talking about? What's he been smoking? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Oh, the old man wasn't crazy. He just was trusting God. He just had faith in God. Hezekiah is besieged by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and calls out to God. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000. And they rose early in the morning. Behold, they were all dead corpses. They didn't even know what happened. They went to sleep that night. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? God help us. God helped them overnight. They woke up 3 o'clock in the morning. They were all dead. I can continue. I could stand here literally all night from the Word of God and over and over and over again, just from the Word of God. And if we open it up to give testimonies, every one of you could come up here and give a testimony of something God's done in your life. There's something, it's not burying your head in the sand. It's not, oh, there's really no problem. No, there's a problem, but my God's bigger. Right. That's what faith is. Right. I mean, it looks impossible to me. There's a sea in front of me. What am I going to do? Just trust God. Amen. There's an army surrounding me. What am I going to do? Just trust God. Faith in God is powerful. So you would think that everybody who had faith in him would trust him. You would think this is a simple thing. You would think, like Elisha's servant, you may be lacking. And when your eyes are open, that, you know, you get that aha moment that, oh, I see now. Unfortunately, though, all too often what happens when somebody exercises faith is that, you know, in the faith, the promises, the commands of God, when somebody exercises faith, they get opposition. People will oppose them. That's certainly what we see here, isn't it? Yeah. Caleb and Joshua, what's wrong with these guys? Let's kill them. These guys are crazy. Why? Why would somebody oppose faith? Well, a lot of times fear is easier than faith. I mean, that seems to be the popular thing. Just be scared of everything. Just be fearful of everything. Faith requires work. Romans 10:17. I know the verse. I can't remember the reference. I almost failed a class because of that. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You lack faith. It's because you don't have this. And to get this requires work. It requires studying, learning, knowing the Word of God, making a commitment to come to church, to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Bible studies, of reading, just reading your Bible. It's effort to have a relationship. To find His promises. It takes effort to build your faith. For fear, all you have to do is turn on Fox News. If that doesn't do it for you, turn it to CNN. And just sit there and watch. Or you're going to be spiritual and turn the TV off and turn the radio on. There's no more Rush Limbaugh. I don't listen to any of them. I just get angry. You know, take your Bible. When you get home, take your Bible, put it over your remote.
Amen.
Fear's gone. It's gone. I mean, you know, everything's a little less scary. God is still on the throne. God can do exceedingly abundantly everything that you can think or ask. God is still there. You'll begin to realize that all that nonsense, all that Fox News, it's just entertainment. It's all just entertainment. It's not even news. It's just designed to draw you in and keep sucking you back in and in and in. It's hard to turn it off because you just want to know what's new. A lot of times, I think fear is just easier than faith. I think faith also to many people appears to be illogical. Noah was asked to build a boat. Didn't make sense. Never rained. Seemed completely illogical. Caleb and Joshua are telling people that they need to go into battle unarmed, untrained, never fighting before against giants and these other people. Not logical. When the nation finally did enter the promised land in Joshua, what did they do when they battled? They just marched around the wall 7 times. That doesn't make sense, does it? Blow some horns? Huh? God says if you want to get more, give more. It's not logical. Matthew 23:12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be totally illogical. That doesn't even make sense, but God says it's true. I mean, no argument for me. God often asks us to do things that are illogical. They were laughing at me out here because I get nervous. You can't tell sometimes, but I get nervous. I always do. They tell me I shouldn't be nervous. And I told them, I said, I'm a computer nerd. I am supposed to sit behind a computer screen and type things in and watch the computer do it. This is illogical for me. This is not what I should be doing. I told Pastor Ray, I said, I used to have a real job. It's illogical. You look at some of the people that God uses and it leaves you scratch your head like, how in the world is God going to use that man? And God uses them.
Yep, that's right.
In fact, usually when you do the illogical things, it stretches your faith. Because it's not logical. You start tithing. You start taking 10% of your income. How in the world am I going to live on only 90%? You start taking that 10% and you start living. You start giving it to God like you're supposed to. You're stretching your faith. And God will bless you for that. What these two spies are proposing, to go into a land inhabited by giants, to try to besiege a stronghold. Jericho was built at this time, to fight against armed giants. It didn't make any sense. They acknowledge as much. They say, rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Verse 9. Their defense has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. They weren't sugarcoating anything. Hey, they didn't have the testimony of Rahab, but I'm sure that what they were saying is something that they heard in the land. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. I think the world has done a great job of infiltrating our lives to the point that we believe science over the promises of God. We believe what saith the PhD over what saith the Lord. Someone said the devil has armies enough to capture one saint of God who dares to trust him. Faith in God is a powerful thing, but you better believe it's going to be opposed. If you're going to stand, if you're going to have faith and trust in God, just know you're not in a very large company. Right. 2 out of 12. 2 out of, I don't know, the nation was about 2 million, I think, is the estimates. 2 men believed. 2 men had faith. If you're really going to have faith and trust in God, you better believe it's going to be opposed. Who is it that opposes faith? Well, first of all, the heathen. And you kind of expect that, right? A few weeks ago, I preached from Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar, who was going to murder 3 men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God delivered them. You expect that. You expect that when you leave here, there's going to be opposition, right? I mean, the world sees you as quacks, Bible thumpers. You know, what better example than the Lord? John 3:19. Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I mean, if you're living by faith, you're that light. Probably more accurately, you are a reflection of that light. But if you're living your life by faith, you can be sure the darkness is not going to stand for that. I mean, they killed the Lord because of that. You expect that. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You go out of here into a dark and evil world, you can know that the Lord goes with you, and you can expect when you leave this place, I don't think anybody here would argue that yes, we're going into hostile territory. We are crossing enemy lines and going into hostile territory. When we're going overseas here, we're going to Grenada. I don't know why. I have it stuck in my head we're going to Barbados. And that, if I say that, that's not where we're going. Don't be confused. Just let me be confused. We're going to Grenada, and I met with our young people, and, you know, you're a target. You're a target for pickpockets. You're a target for people walking up and saying, hey, I got these pearl necklaces that are just plastic beads. You become a target. I've spent most half of my adult life outside of the United States, and when I leave this country, when I go certain places in this country, the spidey senses turn on. I am very aware of what's going on around me. I pay very close attention to what's going on around me. I'm not paranoid about it. You wouldn't know it to see it, but I know who's around me. Pastor Rick mentioned there were people that came from the Philippines, and they came to our church, and one of them brought their iPhone, whatever it was, 5 at the time, 6, 7, something, brought their brand new iPhone and set it on the pew of the church and walked away. No, you can't do that. Our kids are going to steal that. Are you crazy? You can't do that. You know, you have to be aware of what's going on around you. And when I walk out in the world as a light, I expect to face some opposition. And so the heathen are those who oppose faith. But then we have those of faith who oppose faith. And that's the one that hurts.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
That's the one that's hard to understand. That's the one that's unexpected.
Right.
They wanted to kill 2 of their own. Because they had faith and trust in the God who brought them, who saved them from the death of the firstborn, who brought them through the Red Sea. They all experienced it, who had water come from a rock, who fed them manna, who they saw the lightnings and heard the thunderings. Did I say that right? Yeah. They saw the face of Moses glowing. I mean, they saw all of these victories from God who had them build a tabernacle. They saw the glory of God shining down from heaven. And they said, those guys want to live by faith. Let's just kill them. It was their own people. I'm afraid that's repeated today. It's not new. Cain killed Abel. Abel brought the right sacrifice. Cain brought the wrong sacrifice. God said, Cain, just bring the right sacrifice and everything will be well. And Cain killed Abel. David, when he went out to see the army, why did he go out there? His father told him, hey, take this food out to your brothers. Eliab, who was David's eldest brother, 1 Samuel 17:28, his anger was kindled against David. He said, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. It's not why he was there. He was there because his daddy told him to go down there and take food to him. He was mad because David had faith. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Why isn't somebody going out and killing this stupid giant who's blaspheming God? Oh, we know why you're here. You're here because you're just naughty and you want to see the battle. I'm here because my father sent me. You can usually identify when somebody of the faith is against you. I know the Bible says that, but nevertheless, I know it says that, but, or my favorite, there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. Oh, it sounds so spiritual. It is so wicked. Because faith is following God. Amen. And foolishness is not following God. And if you're following God, you will never, ever cross over there. That is somebody with a guilty conscience, salving their conscience, who's not walking in faith. They are polar opposites. In the military, it's called fratricide, friendly fire. It is one of the worst things that can happen. Anybody who's been in the military knows that. When I was, what time is it? Oh my goodness. I shouldn't have said that. Now you know it's late. The last place I was stationed was Fort Stewart, Georgia, which is in the middle of absolutely nowhere in Georgia, nothing but pine trees around. I was in an air defense artillery unit shooting Stinger missiles. I didn't actually shoot Stinger missiles, but I was in intelligence, so we got attached with units like that. And those guys amazed me because they would drill on IFF, identification, friend or foe. They spent hours and hours and hours looking at pictures of planes, sometimes teeny tiny planes, sometimes big planes, helicopters. You know why? So they didn't kill the wrong people. They spent hours. They would drill on it. They had videos of planes zipping by. That's an SU-25. Like, how could you even see that? I can't even tell what that is. They have technology that does that, but at you got a missile on your shoulder and you're going to shoot at something, you better make sure it's the enemy. Right. Hours and hours. You've seen planes from like World War II and they have like black and white stripes on them? Or they got the little red dot? That's IFF markings. Don't shoot me, I am one of yours. Russia invaded Czechoslovakia. Czechoslovakia and Russia had the same tanks. So Russia painted white stripes down the middle of their tanks so they wouldn't kill each other. It's a horrible thing, and the military will go to great lengths to prevent it. I just wish Christians would do that sometimes.
Amen.
Don't kill your own. Man, if somebody's going to live by faith, if you don't want to live by faith, leave those who do alone. Don't bring them down. What are you doing living by faith? Sometimes we have people that have business sense or experience in the world or experience in business, and they come along and they see those that are living in simple faith and they say, oh, you can't do it that way. I can't imagine Chick-fil-A. I can't imagine the pressure that they are under to open on Sundays from some people within their organization. We could just make more money if we just did this, we would make this much more. And you know what? I think it's a lie of the devil. Because I think if they did that, their sales would drop Monday through Saturday. Because I don't care what time of day or night you go to Chick-fil-A. I don't care what corner of the earth you go to Chick-fil-A in. You're going to stand in line for 20, 30 minutes. You're going to wait forever. If you're going to live by faith, listen, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face opposition. You're going to be the weirdo. What's wrong with you? How can you believe that? Those people like that have names like Shamua, Shaphat, Egal, Palti, Gadiel, Gaddy, I'm sorry, Mrs. Belcher, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, Jeuel. What are those names? That's the 10. They're Numbers chapter 13. That's 10 of the 12 spies that were sent out. I don't know anybody with those names, do you? Hallelujah. Does anybody know a Joshua? Yes. Caleb? Yes. Played the trumpet? They're the weirdos. Almost killed. I got to stop. Poor Jesus. I spent a whole friendly fire. I mean, they were almost killed by their own countrymen. They were almost killed by those of like faith simply for trusting in God. And I don't have time to go into it, but the consequences, you know, sometimes people think, well, if I lack faith, it only affects me. Oh, no. 40 years, that nation wandered around the wilderness. Daddy, why are we just wandering around? Why aren't we doing anything? Well, son, we lack faith. A whole generation lost. They're poor children, literally doing nothing but waiting for that generation to die off. I mean, literally just waiting for those that were here in Numbers chapter 13, who were the age of 20 years old and above, just waiting for them to die for 40 years. Your lack of faith will affect more than just you. I guess my point in all of this, if you're going to stand in faith, if you're going to believe the Lord, if you're going to trust God in his promises, just know you're going to be in the minority. You're going to face opposition. And really, you're just going to need your faith to stand against it all. But I promise you, based on what God says in his word, he's able to deliver you. And would that God would give us men and women who of faith who would stand against all and do what's right rather than doing what's expedient. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for this wonderful example in the Bible of men who stood in faith. Lord, those with the fear and Lord, just looking at the circumstances and, Lord, what was going on around them. And, Lord, Joshua and Caleb kept their eyes and sight on you and your promises. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we're redeemed people here. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. We have been brought out of the world. Satan cannot touch us. And, Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord, just to live our lives in faith. Help us to get in the Word of God, strengthen our faith, read the promises of God, rejoice over the promises of God, over what you've done in the past. And Lord, help us to want to live in a way that would please you, to do what's right instead of what is expedient. Lord, I pray that you would just bless each one here. I pray that you would, Lord, just use this message to speak to hearts now and throughout the week and the days to come. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.